They were painters, and they would go from house to house, and they would obviously from job to job, and they would paint their house. They would do indoors, they would do outdoors. Peter and Jim were their names, and in this process, they were making a lot of money. And the article came out and kind of told and talked about what happened. Apparently, this Peter and Jim, then they would paint these houses, they would take the paint and they would thin it down so that then they were painting the walls. They would obviously save a lot of money in the cost of paint. But then the paint was kind of peeling off the walls. There was kind of an issue where people weren't being satisfied with it. And finally got to this point where Jim had a little bit of conscious, awareness. He approached his business partner, Peter, and he said, "Here's the deal. I can't keep doing this. It's not right." So his conscience started making him kind of suffer with a little bit of guilt, and I got to be done with this. I'm done. And Peter argued with him. He says, "We just got a little bit more to do. Give us a few more jobs, a couple more years. You give me 2 more years with this, and we'll probably have enough money. We're doing so well, we'll be able to retire." And Jim says, "I just can't do it." He said, "Well, what's the deal? Why not?" He said, "Well, I was in bed last night. I had an angel visit me, and this angel appeared to my foot of my bed, and he said, 'Repaint, repaint, you thinner.'" Huh? It's not bad, huh? Maybe. Yeah, whatever. If only Isaac was still at the drums, right? Everyone's like, "What happened? What happened?" Where did I don't know. I found it online. I wrote it. Would you believe that? I didn't write it. That's a lie. No, I, as good as that was, I can't take credit for it. There's a quote, and it's kind of ironic. I want to start with this quote, and it's a Buddhist quote. Okay, I know half of you are going like, "What?" And the other half are going, "I'll kill you." But here's what it says. It says, "Pain is inevitable, and suffering is optional." I'm going to have to respectfully disagree with our little friend Siddhartha Gautama on this idea, but he says, and I understand where he's going with this thing, pain, everyone's going to experience pain, but the idea that you're going to suffer from the pain, that's kind of optional. It's kind of your choice with it, and I disagree, because I think what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is really what we're going to be dealing with today, we're going to be dealing with a topic that, quite frankly, I'd rather not be talking about. It's one of those topics you look at in Scripture, and I'd rather just bypass it. I'd rather look over it, because it's one of those things where, as I read it and I understand what it's actually saying, I really don't want to live what it is saying that we are supposed to live. And so yet, we're going to look at it because we find it in the Word of God. And with that, let's be prayerful and let's be mindful. Okay, Lord, okay, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to show me here? But this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. I think it's supposed to be chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "For just as we share abundantly," notice that word, "we share it," and it's abundant, okay? "Just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." And what Paul is saying is it's inevitable. You will share abundantly with the sufferings of Christ. And we're going to look at that pretty extensively here this morning. But it's such a contrast to what we find here. Because we look at this and we kind of understand a little bit what he's saying. But this reality of what Buddha is getting at is, you can just make the choice. You don't have to suffer. You can live this life and not have to suffer. But yet, as we're a follower of Christ, what we're going to find here this morning is passage after passage is going to pretty much promise this fact that if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have a tough time. You're going to have a tough go of it. But yet, we see what Paul promises in this, "So also our comfort abounds through Christ." You don't have to walk through the suffering alone. And I appreciate the last song that Lane just led with us in this idea of, wow, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus offers to us, we do not have to walk through these things alone. Even though it's difficult at times, even though it will be difficult. And yet, just keep in mind, us here in America, and we'll talk about more of this later, even us here in America, we really have very little idea as to what kind of suffering takes place across the world. Perhaps you've gone overseas and you've experienced some of that. When you've gone on, whether it's a short-term missions trip or even a long-term missions experience, whether you have friends that are over there who have shared these reports, whether missionaries come in and talk with us, even some of these stories. I have one story we'll share a little bit later that kind of alludes to what Steve was talking about here this morning too, where there's persecution for the Word of God. And it's all over the place, but we in America, we really don't connect well with this idea of suffering. We don't have a good grasp as to what suffering is. And so we're going to talk about it. And everyone's going to go like, wow, this was really a downer of a message. Sorry. I'd like to give you some hope at the end. Maybe I will. Maybe you'll find some. Maybe the Holy Spirit will actually do something that's really much better than what I can do. So we've been talking about the core values, our core values as Alliance Church here. We've been talking about it for a number of weeks. We started back 8-9 weeks ago, just before Christmas. We were talking about this core values. And so at Alliance Church, we have kind of a slogan that goes underneath our statement, Alliance Church, coming together, following Christ. Following Christ is kind of the epitome. That's the direction that we're going. We always want to do what it is that Christ has laid out before us. So we want to follow him. But one of the things that our culture in some capacity, some areas have missed is this idea that we don't follow Christ alone. We do it together. We see that in scriptures. You see that in Hebrews chapter 10. We were talking about Hebrews 10 last week. If we had read a little bit farther, we would have seen where Paul, I believe it's Paul. I know someone was talking to me after the service. Paul may not have written Hebrews. That is true. Okay, but whoever it was, it's good, all right? So bottom line is, we look at this idea of what Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, if we read farther, it says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints as some of you have chosen to do. In other words, he lays out this picture. Following Christ is not intended to just be done on your own. There is an individual element to that choice, yes, but there's also a corporate, there's also a community element, and that is vital to the church that we understand. And that's why we have our slogan, Alliance Church, coming together, following Christ, because we are intended to do that together. And then we have these core values that we've talked about, and we've been talking about these over and over and over again. So if you don't know them by now, maybe you're just new here. If you've been here this whole time and you don't know what the core values are now you're going to learn. Worship, connect, and then serve. And we've been talking about all three of these. We spent 3 weeks on this idea of worship. And worship, we looked at the original Greek word, original Hebrew word for worship, which was shakah. And we looked at the meaning. We looked at what is that, what's so significant about that word. And the word really had to do not with what we do in the sense of acting and singing. There's an element of that with praise that we talked about then thereafter. But the idea of worship and understanding who the person is that you're worshiping before you even worship. It's a positional thing. And so whenever you saw this word shakah in the Old Testament, it was really this person who recognized, I am in the presence of someone greater than myself. And then they submitted themselves in a very low position. So they would actually bow down before them, recognizing you are great. We translate it in English into the word worship, and we lose it a little bit in translation, but that's in a sense what it means. We see it all over in the Old Testament. And so we spent some weeks on this idea of worship, and then we spent some weeks on this idea of connecting. We talked about connecting. We talked about loving one another. We used passages out of 1 Peter, and we're going to be in 1 Peter again this morning. Some of them we're going to be recapping. We're going to be running through those same verses again, but we're going to go a little bit farther again. But we talked about this idea of connecting, and connecting, it starts with love, and it starts with love for one another. And we saw the passage, we'll see it again today, I believe, in verse 8 of chapter 4, where it says, love one another deeply. That's where this community starts. That's where the connecting starts. And so we believe at Alliance Church that we are to worship that who is higher than us, who is God Almighty. We also believe that we are supposed to connect. We're supposed to connect not only with him, but we're supposed to connect with one another. We see it all the way through the New Testament. We see it when Jesus talks to his disciples, and he says, by this, in John chapter 13, by this they will know that you are my followers, is if you love one another. And so that's how we started with the connect. Then we spent some time talking about hospitality. And connecting through hospitality. And then we spent some time and we talked about connecting through forgiveness and bearing with one another. The specific word in the Greek really referred to is endure, put up with one another. You won't always get along. You won't always agree with one another. But it's still said, but put up with each other. If you've been married for more than the honeymoon period, a year or so, you know what it means to put up with one another, right? Let's be honest. You don't always see eye to eye. Sometimes he's wrong, very rarely, but sometimes. Sometimes she's right, most of the time. But we saw that idea, and so now we're getting into the final core value, it's serve. And we're going to be starting with this idea of serving. And right away, our mind goes to, okay, work. Our mind goes to, what is it that I need to do in regards to serving the church? And there's an element that is true. However, today, we're going to really be looking more at the idea of, where does service begin? And service begins really with this idea of sacrifice. And more specifically, what we're going to see Peter point out to is this idea of suffering. To serve means you have to be willing to sacrifice and to suffer first. And that makes everyone in here probably go like, I guess I don't want to serve. But my hope is that you can kind of get your mind beyond the serve piece and look more towards the heart piece, because that's what we're going to really focus on when we look at this life of Peter and what it is that he's writing. We're going to look first and foremost at his heart, because where that heart is lying in that heart character piece, it's where it really is going to flow. And Jesus talked about that all over the place, treasure is there, your heart will be also. You know, it's a great picture of what it is that Jesus was expressing. We're going to see Peter doing that as well this morning. So the bottom line is, I'm not excited in the sense of talking about the idea of suffering, because I got to be honest, in North America, my life, your life, do any of us wake up in the morning and go, you know what I really look forward to? I want to start the day with a smoothie, and then I hope I suffer. That doesn't happen. You know, it doesn't happen. And yet we think sometimes we suffer, and usually we think we suffer in North America is when our knees hurt. The older we get, we think the more that we suffer, just by nature, because we have more aches and pains. And that is not the suffering that we're talking about today. There is a suffering that we're going to see this morning where it's because of the fact that I am a Christ follower, I am promised that things are going to go difficult for me. So let's start looking at this. Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I remember, if you've been here for these few weeks, we talked about this verse specifically when we talked about the idea of connecting. But here it is. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body. And so whenever you see the word therefore, obviously it's referring back to something. And we talked about this in one of those weeks as well. This is 1 Peter chapter 3. This is what that therefore is pointing to. And this ties in so well with what we talked about last week in Hebrews chapter 10. When we're in Hebrews chapter 10, we looked at this fact, this atonement where Jesus died once for all. This law was just a shadow. It was a foreshadow. It was connected to what Jesus was about to do, but it was not perfect. It was very imperfect. And until Jesus came and died once and for all the law was something pointing back to him the whole time, until that reality of that real person. Then you recognize the shadow for what it was, and it was just a shadow. And so this pointing back, so when it says, therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1, this is what we find here, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he said, for Christ also suffered once for sins. So that's where, because of Christ's suffering, that's why we have the therefore. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in Christ. That's what the therefore is. So then when we look back and it says, therefore, now we understand, because Jesus Christ died once and for all, now we're going to go into it further, and it says, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. This is remarkable. So he says, this is Peter writing. Okay, if you remember Peter was the one that denied Christ. Okay, he was there when Jesus was arrested. He denied him the three times. Jesus saw him, and then he wept bitterly and ran off. And we see him restored. We've talked about all those things in the past. But this is Mark 8. And what's fascinating about this passage is going to give you a glimpse as to where Peter's heart is. So this is when Peter was still with Jesus. Look at what's going on here. Jesus had just basically turned to the crowd, and he had, in a sense, said, the Son of Man himself, he's referring to himself, must suffer and die. In other words, he says, guys, get this, understand this. It's not only to me, it's to the crowd as well. I'm going to be turned over. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be abused. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be ridiculed, just so that you understand that. And so he goes and he's telling them this. He says, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. Rejection is a strong form of suffering. If you're in high school or middle school, you understand this fear of rejection is a major way that perhaps leads you to be afraid to allow your faith in Christ to show, because you are afraid of what your friends might think. Everyone in this room, if you're a junior high or senior high school student, maybe even elementary, you understand this somewhat because you're living it. But if you are already graduated. You have family. You were there at one point, and you understand what it's like. And some of us still experience this reality when in the workplace. We are afraid of allowing people to see that we are followers of Christ because we are afraid of rejection. That's human nature. We have that. But something then needs to change, and that's what we're going to look at more. So Jesus is going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. All those who are Jewish leaders and Jewish officials, Jesus is going to be kind of said, you know, or they're going to tell him, you're gone. You're an idiot. You're a fool. We are going to abuse you. We are going to make you suffer. We're going to kill you. You have nothing to say about it. We are going to demonstrate our authority. We're going to demonstrate our power. And that Jesus must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside. And Peter begins to rebuke Jesus. And here's in a nutshell what I think is happening. You find it in other accounts as well. So Peter takes Jesus aside after Jesus has said, I'm going to suffer all these things. I think Peter said, we don't have to do it this way. You don't have to suffer. I mean, you got us 12. We got your back. Plus, we've seen how you heal people. You're pretty good at that. You know, remember that one guy, he had that shriveled hand, and you said, just stretch out your hand. I mean, imagine if someone like had their hand cut off, you could just grow them a new hand. Imagine if one of us was killed. I don't know if this happened before or after Lazarus. Doesn't really make any difference. But this reality, Peter recognized the power that Jesus had. Let's say it happened after Lazarus died and rose from the grave. It's like, wow, this is really amazing. Jesus, remember what you did with Lazarus, how you rose from the dead? If any of us are killed, you got 12 of us. That's all you need. If we're killed, just raise us from the dead, and we'll keep fighting for you. In other words, Peter is saying, we won't let you suffer. We won't allow it. Let us fight with you. And look at Jesus' response. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. Jesus recognized that obviously Satan was trying to tickle Jesus' ear, if you will, through Peter's voice, saying, you don't have to do this. You can do this another way. Jesus knew that there was only one way that this could happen. And so he kind of started tickling the ears a little bit. Hey, if I can distract Jesus from actually doing what he came to do, then maybe I'll have the victory. Jesus recognized it and says, get behind me, Satan. You are nothing but a messenger of Satan right now. But now look at what his words are. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What's on your mind right now, Peter, is not the will of God. All you care about right now is human concerns. And then fast forward to here. Where Peter now, the same person who is now writing this, he says, arm yourselves with the same attitude of Christ. What a contrast. Before he was like, no, we don't have to do it like this. Now he recognizes Jesus was right all along. Now I need to arm myself with the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. That is the key for this morning, is understanding and putting in your mind the same mind as Jesus Christ. He says, arm yourselves with the same attitude of Jesus Christ. Notice this battle picture. Arm yourself. This isn't just like, okay, if you can, if it's reasonable, put on the same mindset that you have with Jesus. He's actually using military language here, saying, arm yourself. This is going to be a battle. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, put on the full armor of God. Many of us are aware of this. We know this passage. We've read it. We've studied it since we were kids. We've heard about it. Okay, the belt of, salvation, armor of truth, okay, et cetera, et cetera. We have it all memorized, but rarely do we understand really what it's actually telling us to do. So look at it. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Does he say put on the full armor of God so that you can go and attack the devil's schemes? It's not saying that. It goes on. It says, for our struggle, and it is a struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Here's the picture. Put on all the armor, the breastplate of righteousness, okay, the helmet of salvation. Don't forget your sword, which is the word of God. And then what your job is? To endure and endure and endure. That doesn't sound very victorious, does it? That sounds like you're standing there getting but in a certain capacity, that is the same mindset that Jesus took when he was suffering for our sins on the cross. And I don't want to misunderstand it. This is not in the sense that the Christian's called to be silent. And we're going to see that. This is not a call to be silent. But it is a call to understand that as we proclaim the name of Christ, we are going to be as to be expected. So let's get in a little bit further here. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. That is wonderful. Jesus, basically what Peter's saying is, Jesus suffered it all. It's done. He's done with it. He's not battling anymore. He doesn't have to put on that full armor of God anymore just to stand. It's the victory is won. He's done with it. He's not worrying about sin. He was tempted in every way when he was on this earth. Now he's not tempted anymore. He has been victorious over it. He's done. Jesus doesn't have to deal with that anymore. The once and done. We talked about it last week in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. Verse 3, for you have spent enough time. You've done enough of that in the past. You have lived those lives that they have tried to live. You've done enough of that the pagans should live, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised. They, as in those who look at you from the outside, are surprised that you no longer join them in those activities. And they may reject you. They may say, I don't want to have any part to do with you. I thought you used to be fun. What happened? You don't talk the same way you used to. What happened? You don't go out drinking with us anymore. What's going on? And that's where we say, I guess I got higher priorities right now. I'm a follower of Christ now, and that's what's forefront on my mind. I've taken the same mindset as him, and I'm willing to suffer and endure whatever suffering and hardships may come my way. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and then they heap abuse on you. Jump ahead to verse 7. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. You remember we did this illustration years ago. Francis Chan's the one that first showed it that I had seen. But there's this idea of this rope. And all this rope symbolizes is eternity. Remember when we did this? Years ago. It's all this rope. You have this forever that's existing out there. And yet, where do we live? We live in the red. That's it. That's what we have is the red. That's your life right now. And the Bible says it's just a vapor. That's my life right now. That's all I got from beginning to end. If I choose to follow Christ, guess what's promised to me? This. And so I may suffer. Will I suffer in here? Not a bit. Not a bit. But yeah, let's be honest. In this capacity, I may suffer. And honestly, we may suffer a lot. Now, suffering comes in a lot of ways. In North America, we really don't experience it much. We have some elements of it that I do think we experience, but comparative, we don't experience it much. But this is the time of our suffering, and this is what's promised then thereafter. It just doesn't end. And so we have the ability at this point now to choose. And it might be to say, yes, I'm willing to suffer. But what that means is having the same like-mindedness of Christ. Let's go on. Above all, and these are some of the verses that we focused on a few weeks ago. Above all, love each other deeply. I just think that's just wonderful. It's lavishly. Love each other deeply, beyond understanding, so that when you love your enemy, when you love those who are around you, the world looks at us like, what is wrong with you? Why would you be so generous? Why would you be so loving, especially for someone who's been so mean to you? Why would you love a Packer fan? This doesn't make sense. That's it. And it says, because love covers over a multitude of sins, like Packer fandom. I'm done now. I'm done. Okay. And then went on, we looked at this one too, offer hospitality. And so hospitality costs us something. We talked about that day. Hospitality is not free. It costs us something. It may cost us time to get the house ready. We talked about that. It may cost us money because we are offering up our food. And that's just a minimal piece of the sacrifice. For some cultures in some countries, that's huge. When we went to Mexico with a group of students a number of years ago, it was amazing how they lavished hospitality on us. And it was more than just the relationship. And that was a big part of it. But they gave and they gave and they gave. We were the rich ones. And I have no idea how they could afford to give the way that they gave to us. And we gave them some money, but it was not enough to fund all that they were doing. And they just kept giving and they kept giving and they kept giving. It cost them something to have us there. They did not make money that Americans came to visit. They lost money on the deal, I'm pretty sure. But it's a picture of this hospitality. And we get into verse 10. Each of you, and we'll talk about this in future weeks here. Not much today. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. There's that word, serve. The idea of serve, Old Testament word serve, I think it's called abad. And the word abad in the Old Testament concept would be the same word that would be used when you look at serve as to like cultivate. It's work. It's to dig. It's to actually do something that makes you sweat, if you will. So there is actually a lot of work involved in this idea of serve. It's just interesting. So each of you should use whatever gift you have to be able to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And then we get into verse 12. And this is where things change a little bit. Look at verse 12. Peter says, dear friends, do not be surprised. In other words, this is to be expected. This was before Buddha came. And if Buddha had been there when Jesus was there, or when Peter was there, Peter would have said, I think you're wrong, man. But he says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. So if you remember the history of when Peter was writing this, it was right around that same time, the same context as Nero was the ruler of Rome. And Nero had this reputation, this incredible reputation, for hating Christians, so much so, in fact, that he actually would take Christians, he'd find out that you were a believer, and he would take you and he would put you on a post, he would tie you there, he would impale you there, whatever it was, he'd cover you with tar and other flammable fluids, and he would light you on fire to light a city. And so Peter, understanding his audience and understanding really the suffering that Jesus did, he looked at this and says, do not be surprised at your fiery ordeal. Do not be surprised that Nero wants to kill you. Do not be surprised when you have to endure such things. But it's something that will come on you to test you. As though don't think it's something strange were happening to you. And this supports what Jesus said in John 15. Jesus told this to his disciples. Peter would have been one of them. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they would obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Luke says it this way, different section of the scriptures, but he still points out to this idea that you will suffer. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you. You ever been excluded? I was excluded from my 20-year class reunion. I wasn't invited. I know, right? Who doesn't get there the 20-year? Who doesn't get? They always want people at the 20-year reunions because nobody shows up. I wasn't going to go. I just wanted to be invited. That's right. It's just principle. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And that's important to note. It's because of the Son of Man. And Peter's going to point this out real quickly. And just hang tight. We don't have much left. And then he says, Jesus' words, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. It's this whole idea. Great is your reward in heaven, far more than you can ever imagine. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets, which is very interesting. If you look at the prophets, we have these great prophets that come to mind when we think of the prophets. We think of Isaiah, we think of Elijah. Elijah, when he goes before King Ahab, King Ahab says, oh, what are you doing here, you troublemaker? This is the king of Israel, who the nation that Elijah is supposed to be serving, and they look at him, it's like, Elijah, you are the prophet of God, you are nothing but a troublemaker. And he's kind of cast out. It's like, what in the world? But yet, that's what we see all the way throughout. The prophets were mistreated. Mark 8, it's a little bit farther down than what we read before. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with the disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." This is right after all that suffering talk. They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What Jesus is saying is, it's not about you. It's not about what you want. High school students, it's not about what you want. Parents, it's not about what you want. We live in a culture in North America that has tried to convince us, every one of us, that you should get what you want. But yet what Jesus is saying here is, you need to forget what you want. And that doesn't mean that you can't live a well life. That doesn't mean that God's not going to bless you and give you things that you want. That's not a life of poverty. That you can suffer and be poor. You can suffer and be wealthy. Those are totally separate from what Peter is getting at here right now. This is not about poor and wealthy, having and have not. But what it is talking about is, if you're focused on, okay, this is what I want. I need to have what I want. I need to have what I want. That's the culture's winning. The culture is doing exactly what it is, achieving exactly what it wants to, and convincing you that I just need this to be happy. I just need this to be happy. I just need this to be happy. Forget that. Our call is to suffer. Our call is to deny what it is that we want and focus more so on Christ and what he has for us. Back to 1 Peter, verse 13. But he said, but rejoice, similar language. This is Peter now. That last one was Jesus Christ in Mark 8. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. And he's going to lay out this contrast here. Hold on. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If, however, look at this one, verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. This is how the Message puts it. Eugene Peterson wrote this paraphrased version of the scriptures. And this is how he kind of words it. Might help you to understand exactly what Peter's getting at. This is what it says. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. If you are abused because of Christ, count yourself fortunate. It's the Spirit of God and his glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. I love that. It's the Holy Spirit that sometimes will bring us to the notice of others. It will help people to see who you are and what you stand for. We don't want to hide that. Even if it means we have to suffer, we don't want to hide that. If you're a follower of Christ, let it be shown. It's like this little song, "This Little Light of Mine," blowing, you know, whatever. It's the Spirit of God and his glory in you that brought you to the notice of others. If they're on you because you broke the law or disturbed the peace, that's a different matter. In other words, if you're suffering because of your own choices, that's totally different. If I kill the neighbor's cat, I know. Some of you are thinking, good for you. No, that's wrong. It's wrong thinking. Don't think that. If I kill the neighbor's cat and the neighbor suddenly is angry with me, my neighbor now hates me, that's not suffering for the sake of Christ. Well, you could make an argument. But that's not what Peter's getting at here. That is not the point. The point of it is, if I'm bringing suffering upon myself, that's not to be praise. That's not to be rejoiced in. If it's a suffering from the sin, and there's consequences to sin, those will happen. That's not the kind of suffering that Peter is dealing with here. What Peter's dealing with is, if you're going to stand for Christ, and people look at you, and they hurl insults at you, they mock you, they call you intolerant, etc., 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 that is what Peter's getting at. And that is where we have to put on the armor, if you will. Put on this mind of Christ, just so that we can stand and endure what it is that's being thrown at us. Why? To puff up myself and say, look how I've stood? No. To puff up Christ and say, oh, only by his grace. You can mock me, but it's by his grace. And his grace is still sufficient. You can mock me and his grace is still sufficient, not only for me, but for you also. Where did I leave off? But if it's because you are a Christian, if it's because you are a follower of Christ, don't give it a second thought. Be proud of the distinguished status reflected in that name. I think we're going to wrap up there. As I conclude, I want to leave you with just a couple of thoughts. There's some understandings that I think we need to have. When these fiery ordeals come, we need to understand that it's within God's will. You know, God's not punishing us for being mocked. He's not punishing us for being accused or as we're being accused. It is okay to suffer and still be in God's will, in other words. Some of our suffering might be part of God's will to maybe refine us, maybe to express. I know some people who have dealt with pain for years upon years. And I'm not saying that it's caused from sin. I'm not saying that God has intentionally caused it so that they can suffer, trying to make them. I don't think that that's necessarily it. However, even in the midst of their pain, when they continue to proclaim the grace and the mercies of God, despite knowing that they're all in all kinds of crazy pain, boy, that speaks something that's contrary to our culture, doesn't it? That speaks something powerful. So I want us to understand, I think it's vital that we understand that when we come to these fiery ordeals, that it's within God's will. It's hard to understand sometimes. This is that story that Steve reminded me of this morning. There, when Sarah and I were home, her home in Michigan, over the New Year's holiday, we went to her church service, her family's home church, their church service. They showed this video of these Alliance missionaries in India. And it shows, basically, the start of the video, and what you see is you see these missionaries, they're arguing. I could not understand what they're saying because it was in a different language. I speak English, and that's pretty much it. And so they're arguing with each other, and then you see these people, they start beating and start attacking the people who are driving this van. And then they take out what was in the back of the van, and they start piling it up, and then they light it on fire. And they were basically, these were missionaries who were hauling a shipment of Bibles into a city. They were stopped not by, I don't believe it was any military or any authorities. It was stopped by those regular Joes around them. They stopped the vehicle. They hauled it, ripped them out of the vehicle. They beat them. They took the Bibles. They burned the Bibles in front of them. As crazy as that sounds, that could be still within God's will. And that doesn't seem to make sense. That doesn't seem to fit with what we feel like it should in our American culture. But I think we need to come to understand that we can suffer, and we can suffer in things that maybe don't make sense, but it's still part of God's will. We also, I think we need to understand that suffering is nothing new. It's existed from what the prophets endured it. The disciples endured it. If you're suffering, it's not something new. It's not surprising to God. It's not something, wow, this has never happened before. Now I'm having to suffer a bum to button. It's nothing new. God's not surprised by it either. And finally, when we do suffer, we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit and His glory, we can and we should rejoice in the fact that the Lord sees us worthy of suffering for His name. You know, if we suffer for the name of Christ, glory be to God. And that's a pretty cool thing. Some of us have been there. Some of us have been ridiculed and mocked, maybe by friends, maybe by family members. Some of us, I'm quite convinced, have had a very hard go of it. Some of us have left homes where they were not Christ followers, and you left a very difficult situation saying, I've got to do what I believe is right. And the family has not respected that. The family has maybe abused you, has mocked you for that. But you can know that that's within the parameters of God's will, and you may suffer continually with that. The family may never come to understand what made you choose what you did. You see it in the, not so much even in our culture, but you see that kind of in that Muslim culture, going from Muslim and choosing to follow Christ. Wow, that's a big deal. We don't experience it, but it's there. Our world is suffering. Many followers of Christ are suffering. We need to be praying for them, but also understand we will stand for the name of Christ, even if it means that we suffer.